Well, let's turn to the chapter that we read, Mark chapter 6. And also, I want you to turn to 2 Kings in chapter 4. Mark chapter 6 and 2 Kings chapter 4. Now this miracle is recorded in the four Gospels. And that indicates, therefore, that it is of great importance for the four apostles or the four writers to take the same miracle. And it is a miracle that is prophetically indicated in the Old Testament on several occasions. You recall that Israel in the wilderness, 250,000 people, that they were fed with bread from heaven. Psalm 78 says that he gave them bread from heaven to eat. When you go to John chapter 6, who also deals with this miracle that we are studying, that chapter 6 is a long chapter, and he goes on to speak about the bread from heaven, the true bread, the living bread. 7 times he mentions this bread from heaven. But then also we have the example of Elijah's miracle in 1 Kings 17, when the widow of Zarephath, in poverty and in hunger, she finds that the barrel of meal did not waste, neither the cruse of oil failed. I was reading only yesterday of the little Scots boy years ago, of course, a century ago, when the meal was kept in a barrel, and that his mother was a widow, and that he noticed that when he was hungry and there was no food, that God always answered when his mother scraped the bottom of the barrel. And he was taught how that prayer was a necessity in times like that. So we have the intimation there of God's provision, remarkable provision. But there is a remarkable parallel to the miracle that we are studying in chapter 4 of 2 Kings. And there in verse 42 it reads like this: "And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, Give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, What, should I set this before 100 men? He said again, Give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, They shall eat, and they shall leave thereof. And so he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord." And we see indeed the similarity of words and the consequences in 2 Kings to this miracle of the feeding of 5,000. You see in verse 42 that Elisha commanded, "Give ye the people to eat." Twice it is recorded. But then when we come to Mark, our Lord commands his disciples twice, "Give ye them to eat. Give ye them to eat." So he's fulfilling something that had occurred in the Old Testament. And then in verse 43 of 2 Kings, Elisha says, "They shall eat and leave thereof." And so with our Lord, we are told in verse 43, "They did eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments. They left thereof." John says, "Over and above, they left thereof." Now we're told by Mark that there were much people in attendance. John said there was a great multitude, there was a great company. And the reason for this great multitude is explained to us by John. He says that the Passover was nigh. And so what was happening was this, that the people, the men, had to go up once to Jerusalem at least, and that at the Passover, and they were starting to gather from all regions of the nation. And we see, therefore, that these people now were lodging in cities or villages along the way as they journeyed and pilgrimed up to Jerusalem. Now, most of these people, we are told, the 5,000, were at the head of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And on hearing that the Lord had departed privately and in secret to a desert place, they ran around the head of the lake down the shoreline to where our Lord and his disciples were staying. And we are told that this crowd of 5,000 outwent them, says Mark. That is, the wind in their lungs was stronger than the wind in the sails of the boat, or the strength in their legs was greater than the strength of the arms of the rowers of that ship. And just think about it. What a sight that was. You've got 5,000 men plus. Because there were children there, the boy had the 5 loaves, and probably women as well. But what a sight. 5,000 running round the lake shore, down to where Christ was staying, and having his disciples to draw apart for a while. But they ran for various reasons, of course. Some ran out of curiosity, some were following the crowd, and some were seeking the miracle worker, as we go on to see in chapter 6 of John. But many followed and ran, no doubt, because they wanted to hear the teaching of Christ. The teaching of Christ. And the words that proceeded from his mouth. And that shows to us that love will outrun all difficulties and all problems in order to get to the word of life, to get to the message of the gospel, to imbibe the wonderful words of life. Love to the word of God, love to Christ, will give a passion that will drive a concerned soul to overcome every circumstance that would interfere and impede. Oh, we've got a life of luxury in these days, not like our forefathers. And perhaps they were in better communion with God because of that. We now have so much available and so much to do that we can allow any hindrance preventing us from coming to the Word of God. But these people ran, and they ran with a purpose. And these people show that a true Christian will have the desire of David. Psalm 119. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation day and night. And then in verse 32 he says this, I will run the way of thy commandments. I know that that's taking it literally, but the idea is there. These people were running the way of commandments. They wanted to hear. They wanted to hear the golden words that fell from the lips of Christ. And Christ and his word are found in the means of grace. And it is there the true believer will run with alacrity and with desire and delight in order to hear the wonderful words of life. Well, I don't know about you, but whoever the preacher, as long as the church in our area, for instance, as long as they're true to the fundamentals of the gospel, that I could not live without appearing in the midst to hear the words of life. Someone was bemoaning the fact that a certain preacher was coming into the area to preach, and they said, oh, well, we're going to have crumbs again. And I had to rebuke this woman and say, well, Philip Henry, he was curtailed to his house for worship by the 5 Mile Act, but he would insist on taking his family to the Church of England, as was ordered, and he would tell his family that even if you come back with a text, he said you should be able to feed upon that. My friends, and what have we got? We've got bounty. We've got the Word of God broken to us every week. And so these dear people, some of them at least, show us how to run the race, how to come with that burning desire to hear the Word of life. Now I want us to see the compassion of Christ in verse 34. He was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. See, first of all, that his compassion is seen in his feeding. Now the people, the flock, hitherto had been fed by hirelings, or rather pastored by hirelings, false shepherds, the blind leading the blind, Pharisees and Sadducees that had the keys of the kingdom, and yet, that is, the oracles of God, the Word of God, and yet they would not instruct the people in the way of salvation because they did not know the way themselves. But they had not used this means, and the sheep, therefore, were looking up and not being fed, says the Scripture. And the context here denotes a spiritual feeding, because immediately upon that verse 34, it says this, he began to teach them many things. That's the context. You see, the feeding of their souls is more important to him than the feeding of their bodies. And it is a wonderful scene. It's an historic scene. Because the compassionate good shepherd had come to minister to the flock. The prophetic history was being realized. Where in prophecy, repeatedly in the Old Testament, the prophets pointed to the one who should come as the shepherd. And it's being realized here. Ecclesiastes, the Kohelet there, the preacher there, he points to them, to the one shepherd in the 12th chapter. The one shepherd of the sheep. And then you recall Ezekiel speaks of him as the good shepherd. And then David comes forth, the Lord is my shepherd. And so it was being realized in front of them. He satisfied their hunger, not so much by feeding them on the miracle of five loaves, but by every word that proceeded from his mouth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh from the mouth of the Lord. And that's what we get to realize. We make efforts indeed to sustain our bodies, and we're very privileged with all the luxurious things that we have. But the more important, the most important thing is this, to hear that word of life, that begets life in our souls. You remember Paul, by example, teaching the Ephesians in the 20th chapter, he encourages the elders and said, feed the church of God. And then our Lord, in a manner of rebuke and encouragement to Peter, you recall, after he had backslidden, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Three times. And Peter, in remembering how he had sinned and how the Lord had instructed him, in his first epistle many years later, he says to the elders, feed the flock which is among you. Feed the flock which is among you. And here our Lord taught them many things. Not some things, not anything, but many things. The counsel of God. So that he is here presented not only as the good shepherd, but presented to us as the great prophet of the church. He taught them many things. the teacher sent from God. And friends, this is the only antidote to the prevailing ignorance and unbelief in our nation. And sadly, even amongst Christians. Paul, you recall, was at pains to tell Timothy in the first epistle, in the fourth chapter, these things command and teach. Then in the sixth chapter, he said, these things teach and exhort. And then he says, to be apt to teach. You see, without spiritual knowledge being imparted and received, then there is no light. There is no light. The teaching, and this is important for you young people, the teaching and the knowledge of the world can make you wise and to admiration, but the teaching of Christ will make you wise unto salvation. And that is what you need, that is what you must have, to be wise unto salvation. And then his compassion is seen in his temporal concern. Give ye them to eat twice. Now we are told that eventide had come, it arrived, and that the day was far spent, so that these people had been under the ministry for hours and hours. Now when you read the Puritans, and they're preaching for 2 hours, isn't it? And you think, well, you go to some churches and you think, well, 20 minutes is too long. But these people, many of them, no doubt, carnal, and coming out of curiosity, and yet they were prepared to sit under the Word of God. You see, they were so hungering for the Word of life that they would not leave even though night was falling. And that shows to me that a true appetite and desire and hunger after righteousness will be more than one's necessary food. They could have left halfway through and said, oh, I've got to get something to eat. No. They stay put. And that shows that necessary food was bypassed in order to have the bread of life. Now, I said it before, it's worth repeating again. Jonathan Edwards defined revival like this as a congregation or a community or a country giving an uncommon attention to the Word of God. And you know, a preacher can look around the congregation when he's preaching and he can see who's attentive and who is not attentive. But when the congregation or the community is so gripped and under the suasion of the Holy Spirit that they fix their attention and their faith on what is being preached, then something is happening in that church or community or country. And our Lord perceived their spiritual desire and their interest, but also realized their bodily wants. He said, give ye them to eat. And then notice the difference between his compassion and the compassion of the disciples. He had an active compassion, giving them to eat. Whilst the disciples, having a concern for the crowd, and yet in verse 36 it said, send them away to buy themselves bread. And then in verse 37, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? You see, their concern and their compassion was limited by unbelief. They concentrated on the fact that there were only 200 pennies in the common purse. And that was a pittance in front of 5,000 men to be fed. And so, we see that our Lord commands, give ye them to eat. But the disciples looked on the smallness of the purse rather than the riches that were in Christ. You see, the Lord had performed many miracles before this. We are told that he healed divers diseases, the sick of the palsy. He cast out demons, the woman with the issue of blood. In this previous chapter, it speaks of the raising of Jairus' daughter, turning the water into wine. And their faith should have looked to him for the answer, give ye them to eat. And so their compassion was restrained, it was limited, being willing, but it remained in their minds only. But see the difference with our Lord. See the authority and the provision of Christ. And as we have seen that he is the great prophet of the church, we are also shown that he is the king of the church and the priest of the church. Look at him as king in verse 39. He commanded them to make all sit down on the green grass. This vast concourse of people, this great multitude, over 5,000 souls, sat in obedience to the word of a carpenter. The miracle hadn't been performed as yet. But he commanded and it was done. There was an authority in his words and in his bearing. On another occasion it says this, the common people heard him gladly, for he spoke not as the scribes, he spoke as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And he commanded and it was done. And Psalm 62 declares the word of a king is with power, with power. So we see him as the great prophet of the church, as the great king and head of his people. And it is pertinent to point out tonight that if he has commanded you respect and obedience unto his rule, and you deceive his authority and direction, then you flagrantly oppose the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator who holds your breath in his hand, and he only has to squeeze and your life is extinguished. He has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And he can do that as king. And if you are not listening to what he commands, then you are in a dangerous condition and position. God should be obeyed. That's the trouble with our world. It's not obeying God. And that's why we're in trouble. That's why morality is breaking down on every hand. We're not listening to God. And God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid nowadays, I think anyway, that there is a leaven of Arminianism. That the invite is made more than the command. That we are inviting people to Christ. No, no. There's a summons. There's a summons from God. There is a command from God. Repent. And believe the gospel, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if because men and women will not listen to God, that they will be consigned to hell and to damnation. And dear friends, even as believers, we are more under his rule and government. The government is upon his shoulders. And we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Thinking of many old people in different parts that I know and down with me, that they have been laid aside in their houses. For 50 years perhaps they've been attending the means of grace. And we don't realize, as we just go Sunday by Sunday, what profit we have. What a blessing it is to be in the means of grace. Now they are laid aside. They can't get there. And therefore we should lay up in store now while we're young and while we're healthy. Lay up in store for the days to come, says Isaiah. And we must not let them slip those truths that we have been taught. And so they give heed to his teaching, but note not only his kingship, but note his priesthood. We told in verse 41, and he looked up to heaven and blessed. That's the action of a priest. He looked up to heaven and blessed. What did he bless? The 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Now Mark doesn't tell us the size of the fish. John tells us the size of the fish. The Greek word that John uses is opsarion, which means small fish, and in fact means something like a sardine. It was the dish that they ate a lot of there. Two insignificant sardines, opsarion. And so the sense of the miracle becomes greater when you realize, you think, five loaves, two fishes, but when you think of five loaves and two sardines, then the sense of it becomes greater, the miracle becomes greater. The priesthood of Christ, as the great high priest, he blesses this meager portion. And friends, whatever provision we have on our table, whether great or small, we must always ask a blessing from God upon it. Even if you're in a restaurant, that God would bless what His providence has provided. And we should not eat until a blessing is sought. And the consequence here was this, that meagerness was turned into abundance. Into abundance. But I want you to notice something special. That the Lord had commanded as king, and as high priest had blessed the bread, He had commanded this multitude to sit down in verse 39 on the green grass. John says, much grass. Mark says, green grass. And as we would read the chapter, did you overlook that? The description, the green grass. Is Mark being rather tedious or tendacious, or is he stating something that is obvious? He's splitting hairs? Of course, grass is green. Generally, anyway, green, except you have a drought, but generally, grass is green. But remember that Mark is writing under the auspices and direction of the Holy Spirit of God. This holy man of God is being moved by the Spirit of God, and it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that is recording that the grass is green. The green grass. And to my mind, and there was something in our family worship on Friday that was something similar. It is small details like this that confirms to me that it is the infallible Word of God. Why does the Spirit draw our attention to a seemingly minor and irrelevant and obvious fact? Well, there are two reasons. The first one is this, a subsidiary. Good shepherds seek out good pastures for their flocks. See that with Jacob in the Old Testament. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. In green pastures. Oh, every word and every action of Christ is either a fulfillment of prophecy or is futuristic. He makes His flock to lie down, to sit down in green pastures. It's descriptive of the quality of His imparted teaching and of His presence. But more importantly, another thing is indicated, and it is this, that it was springtime. Green grass. And we know that it was the Passover, and the Passover is always held in the springtime. You see, the good shepherd had finally come to his flock. Down through the rolling ages, prophet after prophet was pointing to the one shepherd that would come, the good shepherd that would come. And he'd finally come to his flock. The long winter of man's waiting and of his sinful history was coming to an end. The fullness of time had come. The new song of redemption was about to fill the land with melody and with rejoicing. The springtime of the gospel had arrived, which is prophesied in the Song of Solomon. Oh, there the Shulamite, the Old Testament church, is looking for his coming. Coming over the mountains and over the hills. Every prophet describing his coming. In the second chapter, she says, "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear in the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, the voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land." What is that? Well, that's the meaning of the gospel age coming, the springtime of the gospel. And in a figure here, the green grass holds out that fulfillment. And so this temporal provision really signifies a spiritual provision. He'd come to feed the hunger of their souls, verse 42. And they did all eat and were filled. And it is only Christ can meet the hunger of the soul. It's only Christ can satisfy those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They and they alone shall be filled. When God feeds, He fills. He fills. Oh, many believers, not all, but many believers, and some of us may be here tonight, testify that when they were converted, it seemed that they had entered a new creation. A new creation. And they could express themselves in the words of the poet, "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen." Thomas Charles, that great prophet that God raised up in Wales, he wrote this, that when he was converted, he said, "Oh, happy day when I entered the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation." He was a new creature in Christ. The springtime of the soul, dwelling in green pastures, the sap of new life coursing through one's soul. "Behold all things, old things that passed away. Behold all things are new." The new creation. And is that your experience? Do you know what it is to sit down, to lie down in green pastures, your soul resting and feeding upon the love of Christ, lying back in the new creation and realizing and knowing the warmth and the light and the joy of the sunshine of God's smile upon you, delighting in the verdant provision that God has made in Christ? Or are you squatting in the barrenness and the bleakness of the thistles and the thorns of this present evil world? Oh, friend, come and be done with the offerings of this world and experience the compassion of Christ, which will fill your soul for time and for eternity. But see the fullness in Christ. Oh, look at this. "And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments." John says they were fragments of barley bread. Mark adds of the fishes too. But stay with John as he gives a stronger meaning. 12 baskets of fragments. 12 baskets of bread left over, which remained over and above. The 5,000 were filled, we are told. But 12 baskets of fragments were gathered up. Now what is significant about that? Again, is Mark being obvious? But no, this is a miracle and it's teaching a spiritual truth. Well, what does it depict? Well, there's 12 baskets. The 12 apostles went amongst the crowd. They gathered up the fragments of bread that remained and they were filled. And they were in possession of the 12 baskets. And the 12 apostles, they would carry these baskets down through history, not to 5,000, but to 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And the basket would never fail, would never need to be replenished, for the word of the Lord endureth forever, the bread of life. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks like this, that the church is built upon the apostles and the prophets, and Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, upon the apostles. And in Acts 2, it informs us there that the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They passed on the bread of life to faithful men. And that's what Paul exhorts Timothy to do. Christ, the bread of life. If you are a converted soul, is your meat and your drink a continual sustenance. It is of His fullness that we receive. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Or in another expression that the Bible uses, my cup is full and running over. No wonder David could confidently and trustingly declare, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. There's bread enough for all. We see it in with the 5,000. And there was over and above bread enough for all. And why go hungry? And tonight, and every preacher, every Sabbath, holds out the basket to you on the behalf of the Master. And so cry to the Lord with the poet and say, break thou the bread of life to me, as thou hast blessed the loaves by Galilee. Oh, why labor for the bread that perisheth? Wherefore do we spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which satisfieth not. Eat that which is good. Eat of the fragments, eat of the 12 baskets, eat of the doctrine of the apostles, eat of the word of God, the word of Christ. All prodigals feed upon husks, but the children of God feed upon heavenly manna. Christ used the barley loaves, but the psalmist, Psalm 147, declares, He feedeth thee with the finest of wheat, the finest of wheat. And therefore, all of us come without money, without price, come and dine on Christ's provision and fullness, and heed His invitation. When He said, take, eat, for this bread is my body broken for you. And, for I am the true bread, the living bread, that cometh down from heaven. Oh, friends, each one of us, boys and girls, come and partake of something that is real. Come and partake of the living bread, and you will never hunger, and you will never thirst. May the Lord bless this portion of bread to us tonight. Amen. Let us pray.